Well, if you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, which describes the growth of the church, the growth of followers of Jesus, the spreading of the gospel, it's not long into Acts, we find out that followers of Jesus were first called the Way. That was what they were called, the Way. And they were called the Way because they lived in a distinct manner of life. Now, let's be really clear this morning, right at the outset. The way of life for Christians is not the way to get salvation. It wasn't like we need to live this way so that hopefully when we die, God will save us, or we can earn forgiveness, or we can even pay off past wrongs. That's not the way. The way is we have already been saved. We've already been forgiven. Our past guilt and shame has been dealt with on the cross, and now we walk on the way, a particular way of life, a way of life characterized by faith in God. It's a lifestyle that is lived in obedience to the Spirit's leading. It's filled with grace and love and compassion and integrity, and a focus on God's glory. And it was so distinctive in those first days in Acts, Christians were just called the Way. That's who we were. Now, walking on the way wasn't easy then, and it isn't easy today. Because every single moment of our lives as Christians, we are tempted to stray from the way. We'll be tempted to turn around and go the opposite direction of the way. Every day we encounter different forces tugging at us with their gravitational pull, kind of like the tractor beam from Star Wars Episode 4. I'm not sure you're probably, how about that? Listen, if you haven't seen the original Star Wars that came out in 1977, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. But there was a tractor beam in it. Anyway, and the point was they were going one way and they wanted to go another way and they couldn't. Right? Because they were kind of sucked in. Well, maybe you're sucked in by popular opinion. Maybe that's one of those forces that pulls on you. Maybe it's a particular friend or co-worker, classmate, neighbor. They just kind of pull you away. Maybe it's someone on social media or a celebrity that you're infatuated with. It just pulls you. One way or another, every day, we're going to be tempted to go on a different way than the way. And that temptation always includes idolatry. It always includes some kind of false god, something or someone that we value more than God. And so that leads us right into 1 Kings 13, where this random prophet from Judah has been sent to confront Jeroboam and the northern kingdom on their idolatry. He is sent to curse the altar, this false altar that was set up to worship one of the golden young bulls that Jeroboam had made as like throwback to the false gods from Exodus 32. We went over the details of that part of the story last week, you'll remember. And so here, this prophet has come to town and he has cursed the altar, and the king said, arrest him. And remember, God did this sign where the king's hand was withered right in front of everybody. And then he begs for the prophet to pray for forgiveness, and God graciously forgives, just showing his power that he is worthy of worship and no false god is worthy of worship. And so that was last week. And the prophet, you know, he's offered to go and be the king's kind of, you know, in-house prophet and be paid and rewarded and riches and fame and all of this. And he says, no, I can't. I can't eat here. I can't drink here. I can't even go back the same way I came. The Lord has told me I got to get out of here and go. And so that's where we left it. The prophet, this random prophet from Judah. Judah being the southern kingdom that after the kingdom has split, right? He's come up to Israel. He's confronted the king of Israel. And now he is on his way out. We're going to find out this morning he wasn't out of the woods just yet. And even though he was a prophet and he spoke the word of God, he was at risk for wandering from the way. We'll see this morning that this idea of being on the way is a feature of this narrative. It's gonna figure, I think, very heavily in how we see it play out, and even the main point once we get there to the end. So let's pick it up in verse 11 in 1 Kings 13. And we'll ask this question as we consider how we can remain faithful on the way. All right, so now we're still in the same story, okay? So the prophet from Judah has left the town of Bethel. He's gone. And then we get up verse 11. Now a certain old prophet was living in Bethel. His son came and told him all the deeds that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. His sons also told their father the words he had spoken to the king. Well, then their father asked them, which way did he go? His sons had seen the way taken by the man of God who had come from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he got on it. He followed the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. He asked him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he said. Now pause right there in verse 14 for me, okay? Here's the first observation we want to make as this scene unfolds. We had prophet from Judah, okay? Random prophet from Judah. He came, confronted Jeroboam, cursed the altar. Now he's left town. Now we get introduced to a second prophet, okay? This is the prophet from Israel, all right? Prophet from Bethel particularly. And we have to read between the lines just a little, but it's very clear that he was not happy with what the prophet from Judah had done. It is very likely that this prophet was a lapsed prophet. He had bought into Jeroboam's new religious system and the new gods and all of this. And so he's the functioning prophet there in Bethel, respected, maybe older. Okay, but there he is. And this prophet has come to town from the south, from Judah, and he has confronted the king and ruined the whole ceremony. And that guy's left. And basically that prophet from Israel, he didn't like that. And so he says to his sons, "Which way did he go?" And they saw which way he went, the way he went on. Watch for it. And so now he says, "Okay, get my donkey for me." So they get the donkey saddled up. They gas up the car. He gets on the donkey and he goes chasing after this prophet from Judah because he kind of has an axe to grind with the guy. All right, let's pick it up. He finally finds him there in verse 14, sitting under some random oak tree along the road. And again, he asks him in verse 14, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he said. Now, we already know he's from Judah, so why do we keep repeating it? Well, because it's significant, because in this passage, we'll see that this prophet from Judah, he actually ends up kind of being a representative for Judah. And the prophet from the north kind of ends up being a representative for the north. Let's watch it as it unfolds in verse 15. "Then he said to him, 'Come home with me, come home with me and eat some food.' But he answered, 'I cannot go back with you or accompany you. I will not eat food or drink water with you in this place. For a message came to me by the word of the Lord. You must not eat food or drink water there or go back by the way you came.'" Pause right here. The word of the Lord is clear and unambiguous. And helpfully, this prophet from Judah, he remembers. So old prophet from Israel, finds prophet from Judah. And he says, "Hey, come back to my house in Bethel and eat with me." And the prophet from Judah says, "No, can do. I've got a word from the Lord, a message from God that said, I can't eat in Bethel, I can't drink the water in Bethel, and I can't go back the same way I came." So that's why he's on that particular way. So he acknowledges the word of God. He understands it clearly. It's never that easy, though, is it? Watch verse 18. He, that's the older prophet, the prophet from Israel, he said to him, "I am also a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord," a word of Yahweh there. "Bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat food and drink water." The old prophet deceived him. And the man of God went back with him, ate food in his house, and drank water. So here's the prophet from Judah, and he's on the way, right? And he has clear direction from the Lord. And this other prophet, the prophet from Israel, comes to him and he says, "Hey, I'm a prophet just like you, man. We're in the same group, bro. Like it's you and me." And he says, "I also have a message. An angel visited me." Did an angel visit you? I don't think so. "An angel visited me this time. And he told me you can come back and you can drink with me and eat with me, etc." And at that moment, the prophet from Judah has a decision to make. Does he go with the sure word of the Lord? Or does he go with this older prophet? It was genuinely a difficult circumstance, I think, to make a decision. But we find out from the Spirit's inspired record for us of what happened, that the old man deceived him. It was deceit. Why would this old prophet deceive him? Well, as I told you, he had an axe to grind. He didn't like what the prophet from Judah had done to the king. He didn't like how he had cursed the altar, probably an indirect source of, you know, monetary gain for him. It's very possible. But one way or another, he had bought into the new system, and it was like he was loyal to the town and loyal to the northern kingdom and loyal to the new king. And so he didn't like what he had done. And so he deceives the guy into coming back with him. Here's the warning today. Beware idolatrous influences. They could even come from prophets and preachers. Beware idolatrous influence. Why? They'll lead you off of the way. Beware idolatrous influences. They'll lead you off of the way. Just because someone says, "An angel told me," or just because someone says, "God told me," doesn't make it true. And this passage makes that abundantly clear for us. Okay? We must cling to the certain and sure word of God, which by God's grace, you have translated for you in English. Right, so you have this anchor to hold on to, right? This sure word of God that you can rely on, that doesn't need editing or updating in its content, right? This is the word of God. We have it. And so we have to cling to that. And just because someone says it in a book sold at a so-called Christian bookstore, that doesn't make it true. There's a level of discernment here where we have to up our game. Just because someone says it on so-called Christian television or radio doesn't make it true necessarily. You have to be careful here. And there's just this warning. We have to let the word, the actual word of God, help us analyze and discern the many voices in our lives, both secular voices, voices outside of a church community, but also voices that we would hear inside people, the church family, people that would claim to be believers. We've got to use the word of God and believe the word of God to help us stay on the way. Beware idolatrous influences. This entire episode, it's a call for discernment for who we're listening to or who's influencing us. You know, there's this new term, this new noun, influencers, right? And it's actually a specific reference to social media marketing, where people have built a reputation for knowledge and expertise in a particular topic. They post a bunch on that topic, and there are people who, a large group of people who follow them and pay close attention to their views. I actually thought influencer, that's actually a perfect name for this, right? Because if I'm going to do something, I'm going to listen to this expert, so-called, right, in the field, and I'm going to let them help me. And I follow them, and I pay close attention to them. But guess what that could be? That could be some person or something pulling you off of the way. And in this case, the prophet from Judah actually does an about-face. And he goes back to Bethel when he shouldn't. And he goes to eat with this older prophet. How can you know if you're being influenced by an idolatrous influence? Well, ask this question. Do I want to be liked too much by them? Do I want to be like them too much? Is there some other end that I'm chasing after that is causing me to have this or have to be like that? And I want this and I want that. And it's hard to say, but sometimes faith in God and a commitment to his word, right, means that we might need to end or at least change the terms of a friendship. Sometimes you have to just call it out. Now, again, how do you know if a friendship is toxic in this way? Well, you can ask the question, do they influence you? Do they cause you to want to get off the way? And this is not a statement of run away from the world. No, not at all. It's not a statement that we don't love unbelievers in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Of course not. But it does mean that we're aware that even people who claim faith in Christ can influence us to go against him, just like this old prophet of Israel does to the prophet from Judah. Beware idolatrous influences because they'll lead you off of the way. Well, we can already see this is not headed to a good place. Watch verse 20 as the narrative continues. While they were sitting at the table, it's at the old prophet's house, while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now, this means an actual word of the Lord, no angel required. Okay, this is the real deal. Okay, verse 20. Okay, verse 21. And the prophet cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what Yahweh says. Because you rebelled against the Lord's command and did not keep the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but you went back and ate food and drank water in the place he said to you, do not eat food and do not drink water. Your corpse will never reach the grave of your fathers. That was an unfortunate turn of events for the prophet from Judah, who up to this point had faithfully done a hard thing. Cross the border, confront the king, curse the altar. That was a hard job. And he even said no to the temptation to go live with the king and get the reward. And so he leaves Bethel on the right way. And there he was. It's like he was so close. He was just right there. And then the temptation came. I got to tell you, staying on the way isn't easy. And each of us, it's going to be a different temptation, a different person, a different thing that's going to pull us. So this guy goes back and he eats this meal and he's drinking water with this old prophet, the prophet from Israel. And as they're eating there, the prophet from Israel gets a real word from the Lord. And that word from the Lord is, it's a judgment. And he says to the younger prophet or the prophet from Judah, you disobeyed. You went against my word and therefore you will be judged. Meaning in this case, your corpse will not make it back to your family tomb, which was a sign of judgment. at that time. So it's a statement of God's judgment against this prophet from Judah. Watch verse 23. So that's the word of the Lord, but is it real? Verse 23. So after he had eaten food and after he had drunk, the old prophet saddled the donkey for the prophet he had brought back. When he left, a lion attacked him along the way and killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey was standing beside it. The lion was standing beside the corpse too. Okay, if you pause right there, lions were known in the land of Israel even up to the 13th century after Christ. So up till quasi, you know, modern history. So there were lions in Israel at that time. And it was apparently a legitimate danger, okay? But of course, this lion attack is not random. This lion attack is in confirmation of the word of God. And so this guy walks out of town, and he's not even to the first rest stop, okay? And he's attacked by this lion. And he's killed and mauled, and his body is cast aside. But the interesting thing, what happens is the donkey just stands there next to the corpse, and then the lion just stands there next to the corpse. And there they are, donkey, lion, and corpse, just standing there. Now, that's super weird on multiple levels. Number one, the lion should want to eat the corpse, because that's the whole point, you know, for lions to kill things so they can eat them, right? Just take my word for it, all right? But number two, the lion would also be interested in eating the donkey as well, because, hey, lunch and then dessert. Like, why not? You know, like, there you go. So it's super unusual, the donkey, the lion, and the guy's body. Why is it happening like this? It's a confirmation that the word of the Lord is true and accurate. All right, so watch what happens, verse 25. There were men passing by who saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing beside it. And they went and spoke about it in the city where the old prophet lived. So somebody's coming the other way. They see what happened. They arrive in town. They're like, you will not believe what we saw on the road. It was crazy. Verse 26, when the prophet who brought him back from his, now just watch it in the narrative. When the prophet who had brought him back from his way, the prophet who turned him, literally who turned him from his way, when he heard about it, he said, well, he is the man of God who disobeyed Yahweh's command. Yahweh has given him to the lion, and it has mauled and killed him according to the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh that he has spoken to him, or that he spoke to him. Pause right there. If we reject the word of God, we will reap the consequences. I mean, there was a moment there where that prophet from Judah had to decide, do I go with the word of God or do I go with this guy? And he wasn't, yes, the guy claimed it was a word from the Lord, but it was like he had to make a decision. I know this is the word of God. This might be, but it's conflict with this. Which one do I go with? And he went with this man-based, you know, man-created, fraudulent, deceptive word rather than sticking with what he knew was the word of God. And so because he went that way, he reaped the consequences. And just so there was clarity as to why this all happened, the Lord gave a sign with the donkey and the lion and the corpse. And it was a public event. So somebody witnessed it. They talked about it in the town. This was a big deal. It would have made a lot of news, especially because of who it was. God is actually doing something here and making a larger point. Now, here's the reality. We can at least acknowledge this much. When we reject the word of God, bad things happen to us. And I could line you all up and have you all give testimony in your own lives of times when you chose to disobey the word of God, right? Lacking faith, where you chose to do something else and disastrous consequences followed. And, you know, often we think, well, man, I wish I had known, or I wish I had more courage, or I wish I had the perspective then that I have now to say no to the temptation to turn around off of the way and to go on a different way and to stray from the way. I wish I would have just believed and followed, because it would have saved me so much heartache. Here, it would have saved the prophet his own death. If you reject the word of God, you reap the consequences. This is true in the practical sense of daily decision-making. But of course, it's also true in the ultimate sense. And there's a recognition in this passage that if you never repent of your sin, and if you never confess that you need salvation, and you never turn to Jesus in faith, that this is your ultimate end. It will be judgment. And so there's a reminder here, not just of the warning about what could happen, but also this is not the only way. There is a better way. The way of repentance and the way of faith. The life that's lived in submission to God and in obedience rather than the life that's lived with stubborn self-reliance. Look, the other thing we can learn here, just in these central verses in the chapter, no prophet or king is above God's word. This whole message, as we'll see when we get to the end, it's all for Jeroboam. It's all for the king so that he could see the reality, the truthfulness of God's word of condemnation about his false altar and his false worship. All of this is for his benefit so that he would repent. But we have to remember that means that King Jeroboam nor the prophet from Judah are above the word of God. That prophet from Judah did an awesome job confronting the false worship. He walks out of town, and lest we think that prophets can get away with stuff, he disobeys God and therefore he is judged. We just have to remember that nobody is above the word of God. No prophet, no king, and therefore neither are we. There are no special circumstances. There are no excuses, as the Apostle Paul will say in Romans chapter 1. No one's going to die and get to the throne of God and be like, well, yes, Lord, I understand what you said, but this is my excuse. There is no counter argument. And this tragic scene foreshadows Judah's future, the whole country, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, because this is what happens. We don't get the names of these guys. We only know where they're from because they represent where they're from. Here's what's going to happen. Jeroboam sets up false worship in the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom of Judah, it will say no to the false worship for a while. It will do okay for a while. But eventually, as we walk down the way here, eventually Judah will be tempted by Israel and will follow Israel in worshiping false gods. And so the northern kingdom of Israel will be judged by the time we get to the end of 2 Kings. And the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, will be judged by the end of 2 Kings. Why? Because Judah was led astray by the influence of Israel. Because they didn't say no to the temptation and they didn't see it for what it was. Now there's a message there for us, clearly, that we have to beware idolatrous influences. Because if we're not careful, those influences will pull us right off of the way. So that means every person in this room, pastors, elders, deacons, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, students, singles, retirees, right? It doesn't matter who you are. This warning is for us. If we reject the word of God, we will reap the consequences. And therefore, we must beware idolatrous influences. Now, when this happened, the prophet from Israel, he didn't feel great about it. He actually, I think, felt guilty. Watch verse 27 as we continue on here in the story. Then the old prophet instructed his sons, saddle the donkey for me. Probably another donkey, okay, as we'll see. So, all right, more than one donkey. So saddle the donkey for me. They saddled it. And he went and found the corpse, verse 28, and he went and found the corpse thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the corpse. Still there. The lion had not eaten the corpse or mauled the donkey. These are noteworthy, right, indicators. Verse 29. So the prophet lifted the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. The old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own grave, and they mourned over him, oh, my brother. Now, if you pause there. So this old prophet who basically has realized, this is all my fault. Like, I deceived him, I lied to him, and therefore this guy is dead. So he feels guilty about it, and he's struggling with his own guilt and shame. So he goes out, he gets the guy's body. He's like, well, I can't send it back to Judah, but I can at least put him in my own family tomb, which is a way of him actually, I think, showing remorse for what he had done in some sense, and at least trying to like make the guilt go away by doing what he could, right? And here he actually, watch, you'll see, he identifies with this guy in death by putting him in his own tomb. Watch verse 31. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message, here we go, for the message that he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places in the cities of Samaria is certain to happen. So this guy has had a change of heart big time. And here, what he realizes is his initial beef with the prophet from Judah was wrong. That prophet from Judah had the right message. Say no to idolatry. Say no to false worship. And if it means say no to the king, then you say no to the king. And so because he felt so guilty about what he had done, he not only buries the dead prophet in his own family tomb, he tells his sons, when I die, you bury me with this guy. He identifies with this prophet in death so that he can, at least, I think in his mind, get some kind of forgiveness or redemption from what he had done that was so despicable. Now, isn't this interesting, though? Just think about it for a moment. We have a prophet who dies, right? Because of rebellion, he's buried in someone else's tomb. And we have this other prophet who seeks redemption by identifying in his death. I think there's a hint here. There's a hint about someone else who will die for rebellion. You see, there's a greater son of David coming on the scene. And the prophet from Judah had talked about Josiah, one of David's sons, who would come and clean up this idolatry. But Josiah wasn't the ultimate answer. There's actually a better Josiah coming later, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, the greater son of David, who deals with the ultimate problem of idolatry by dying for rebellion against God's word. Except it wasn't his rebellion against God's word. He's dying for our rebellion against God's word. And as he dies, he is buried in someone else's tomb. And how is redemption possible? How can we deal with the guilt and the shame of our own sin and our own idolatry? Well, we identify with Jesus in his death. And the good news is, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, guaranteeing what? Our forgiveness, our adoption of sons and daughters, our place at God's side, and therefore the enabling of our spirits to walk on the way as followers of Jesus. You have the capacity to walk on the way because of Jesus' death and resurrection. This prophet seeks redemption by identifying with this guy's death, and it's, I think, maybe just a hint that we're headed in the right direction here. We have to acknowledge the real problem, though. It's our rebellion against the word of God. It's our idolatry that's at issue. And in verse 32, the point is made that this prophet finally came to recognize, yes, the altar is doomed. Yes, the false worship sites, they're no good. We shouldn't be engaged in this. This is not legitimate and it's not right. And can I just tell you this morning that you'll save yourself so much pain and so much heartache in your practical daily decision-making if you can figure out that saying no to idols is the best way to live your lives. And it's not a matter of obedience to earn God's favor. It's because of God's favor we can say no to these false gods. Again, I don't know what's going to tempt you to pull you off of the way, but whatever it is, we just have to remember there's a better way. Yes, our false worship leads to guilt and shame, but because of the good news of Jesus Christ, we don't despair. There is redemption available, but it's only found in one place. In Jesus, the better Josiah, the better son of David. You know, as Josiah, and we'll get there at the end of 2 Kings, but Josiah destroys these false worship sites. But that was really just the beginning of what needs to happen in every person's life, where we say, I am not going to say yes to my false gods anymore. And we talked about them last week, but I don't know what your false god is. It could be money, it could be peer approval, it could be position at work, right? Whatever it is, it could be your time or family, whatever. But you have to say, wait a minute, I'm going to put God first. And only when I put God first do the rest of those areas of my life actually start to make sense. Only when I put God first can I make the right decision and walk on the way with my money and walk on the way with my family, walk on the way with my schooling and my retirement or whatever it is. Yeah, Jesus died to rescue us from our rebellion against the word of God. It's not enough to know that we just shouldn't worship false gods, right? Watch verse 33. And this is the conclusion of the narrative. And again, the kind of the main idea here, even after this, Jeroboam did not repent. Watch it. Jeroboam did not repent of his evil way. The word way has been used over and over in this chapter, but it's used here as well. And it's not referring to a literal road. It's talking about Jeroboam's way of life, the spiritual decisions he's been making. And here it says, even after this dramatic scene with the prophet dying and the donkey and the lion and the corpse and all of that, even after all this, which Jeroboam no doubt heard of, that's why this happened. It was for his benefit. Even after this, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil way. What did he do? But again, he made priests for the high places and from the ranks of the people. He's spreading the idolatry. He ordained whosoever desired it, and they became priests of the high places. That is not helpful to just ordain priests because, hey, I want to be a priest. There was a standard in place. Verse 34, all of this, right? The whole false worship system, the refusal to repent. This was the sin that caused the house of Jeroboam to be cut off and obliterated from the face of the earth. We're going to get to that in the coming weeks. But here's the reality. Jeroboam's reign will actually end not only with his death, but with the collapse of his potential dynasty. Why? It's not because he was an idolater. Every person is an idolater. We all struggle with it. It's because he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't turn of his evil way and by faith get on the right way. He wouldn't do it. And so we're back to the main idea, which is beware idolatrous influences, because those influences may cause you to refuse to repent. So you got to think and just be honest with it this morning. Wait a minute. Who is it that I'm worried about their opinion of? Who is it that's tempting me to get off of the way? What is it that's pulling me away from God? And for some of us this morning, we know right away where that battle line is. We know right away where that struggle is in our hearts. But you got to get the idea from Jeroboam here that if we refuse to repent, we're in big trouble. If we refuse to repent, we have no hope. Again, Jeroboam's biggest problem wasn't his idolatry. It was his failure to repent of his idolatry. And maybe, like with this narrative, it literally just means you got to turn around. Like for some of us, the sin that we struggle with, right? Those are decisions that we need to make to just go another way. I got to stop doing X and start doing Y, right? I need to say no to X. I need to say yes to Y. There's a radical change that needs to happen in my behavior. But maybe it's not as dramatic as behavior. Maybe it's something more subtle. It's a heart attitude, right? Maybe it's betrayed in our language and the words that we use. I'm going to stop talking to my family this way, and I'm going to start talking to them this way. I'm going to stop talking like this at work and start talking as a Christ follower at work. We got to ask, well, what about me? How do I need to turn around? What does it look like specifically for me? Again, it could be words of anger transformed into words of encouragement. It could be an attitude of self-centeredness changed into selflessness. It could be an absolute devotion to and love of money that's turned into a recognition that money is just a tool to be used for God's glory. And it could be a million other things. But each of us have to come face to face with our idolatry, acknowledge that it's shameful, but then remember the good news and know that because of Jesus, when we repent, we know we're forgiven. I mean, that's the deal. That's the guarantee. But without repentance, well, we got a problem. And it's going to lead to more problems. Now, here's the reality. This doesn't mean that once you repent and become a Christian, you're going to live perfectly. In fact, I think the point of the narrative is actually not that. I think the point is, yes, repent of your sin and follow Jesus, but that's a hard road to walk. And so we need to understand that there's going to be a temptation to stray from the way. Now, when we stray from the way, have we lost our salvation? No, of course not. That's what Jesus has done for us. It cannot be taken from us. It can still cause disastrous consequences in our lives. Therefore, we just need to be careful, knowing that we can never lose this wonderful gift of salvation, but we can face consequences for the choices that we make. And therefore, it's better for us to walk by faith, to say yes to the Spirit and walk in obedience. Again, I don't know what your battle is, but you need to acknowledge it for what it is. It is a battle. It's a fight. And maybe at the end of the day, we need to decide that we're not going to be deceived no matter who's bringing the message. Ultimately, deception is the devil's game, right? You know, one of the titles for Satan in the scripture is the father of lies. He's a liar. And it's like my friend Charlie Spurgeon said about him. He said, he enticed poor, foolish man to his own destruction as fish are taken by the bait, and as birds are lured by decoys. Satan's got that worm on that hook. He says, oh yeah, an angel told me. Oh yeah, no, this is in the Christian bookstore. Oh yeah, this is on Christian television. There's no such thing. Anyway, you know, yeah, oh, this is, oh yeah, here it is. Here it is, and there's that worm dancing. And you're thinking, oh, it looks good. Looks good. Maybe I should just get off of the way. And I tell you what, the prophet from Judah would tell you, he said, be careful. Be careful, because there are lions. Be careful. There are prophets who will lie. So how do we do that? What we do is we treasure the word of God, and we let the word of God help us discern what it looks like for us to walk by faith in Jesus. What does it look like to walk on the way? Here the word of God tells us. We'll be tempted to doubt God's word. Don't doubt it. We'll be tempted to distort God's word. Don't change it. Maybe we just have to convince ourselves the best way I can walk as a believer is to depend on God's word. Ultimately, let's beware idolatrous influences because they will lead us off of the way. Let me pray for us right now. We'll ask God to help us do just that. Lord, we pause this morning again. We want to exalt you and acknowledge that you are the only one worthy of our worship. There are no other gods. There's no person or thing or idea that we should love and value in the chief place in our hearts. But Lord, as we gather here, we confess, every one of us, that we struggle with false worship. And so we ask for your help this morning. We ask that we would learn from this chapter, 1 Kings 13, that we would learn that it doesn't matter who we are, a prophet or a king, that we must heed your word. And it's in our best interest to heed your word and to beware of influences that will pull us and tempt us off of the way. Lord, we know that our walk of obedience doesn't cause our salvation, but at the same time, Lord, you call us to choose to walk by faith and to honor you and to obey. So we ask for help in that. Lord, we thank you for the certainty of salvation and the sweet, soothing news of the gospel, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we are forgiven of our sins. Lord, we identify with Jesus and his death on our behalf, and we also identify with his resurrection. Lord, and so we thank you for that, and so now we ask you'd help us to walk on the way, to say no to temptation, to beware of these influences, and we know we can only even succeed in that by your Spirit's help, and so we ask for his help now, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the greater Son of David, our Savior and our King. Amen.